Good to see you all, and thank you, Mr. Andrew. We're already into the month of February. The year is, time waits for no man or woman. It seems that the older we get, the quicker time moves. When we're young, it would, oh my goodness, I can't wait until I'm older. And now that I'm older, I'm like, oh my goodness, why did I wish that I was older? Because now I recognize that the electricity does not just turn itself on. That the fridge is full because somebody actually stocks it. And so I think perhaps that's the conversations you have in your household. I'm forever complaining in mine. But anyway, this morning I came to just bring you some encouragement as we launch our theme for the year. And one of the things I'd like to do for us this morning as we gather is to take the communion. So if you can grab your communion this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the day that he was going to be crucified, said to his disciples, he had been longing for this particular communion. And the question is, why did he long for that one in particular? Because he recognized that this is the one. In fact, all the other, this was the Passover meal. And then he says, I've been longing for this one in particular. Because now what he was saying is that all the previous Passovers were done to point to who I am and what I'm going to do. And so now he's saying that every year people had to come and sacrifice an animal with the blood and all of that, and then have a meal together, which was a representation of when God brought people out of bondage, out of Egypt. So they would always do that. Every year they would have a Passover meal to remember what the Lord had done for them. And there was an atonement of sins that took place. So Jesus is very excited. He says, look, from this day forward, all that was represented by those Passovers is going to be complete. And so we get to this point, which is now what we call the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper. Last one, because that was the last one that he ate before, you know, things went left for him. And so he says, he took this bread and he says, eat, this is my body that is given, that I've given. Do this in remembrance of me. And so when we take this body, we are identifying with the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord. And what the Lord did when he died for us, he ushered in a new dispensation where now the power of sin and death over our lives is completely destroyed. And so there is a spiritual healing that we receive. And then commensurate to that, there are benefits of when he died on the cross. Because without if there was no sin, then there would be no death. There would be no sickness, but because of sin, those things followed through. So obviously when Christ died, yes, it was for our spiritual healing and reconnection back to God, but I sincerely believe that as we look at the benefits of the cross, healing in our bodies is one of those benefits of the cross. So this morning as you take this, we do this in remembrance of what Christ did for you and I. So let's take the bread this morning, the wafer. This is the third time I've done this today, and each time I do it, I'm very happy. And then he says, this is my cup, representing his blood that was spilled for us. We have to understand that the scriptures say that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. There can be no forgiveness. So it was important that Christ went to the cross and he died for us. And his blood is obviously washes our sins white as snow. We've all got issues in our lives. But what this blood does is that it speaks on our behalf. This blood, well, represented by, of course, the grape juice, represents that Jesus is speaking on our behalf. He's interceding for you and for I. And it speaks forgiveness rather than the blood of Abel that cries out for vengeance. Because Abel was killed by, not voluntarily, somebody killed him, and so his blood was like, I need to be avenged. So it was crying out for revenge. But Jesus willingly gave himself, consented for himself to die, and as a result, his blood speaks forgiveness. So let's, as we take this in remembrance of what the Lord has done in our lives. So Father, we thank you this morning that as we take this communion, as we take this cup, Father, we do this in remembrance of what you have done, and we embrace and we identify with what you did on the cross for our lives. That, Lord, because of you, we can enter your throne room of God with boldness, where we will receive grace and mercy. So, Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory, and everyone says, amen. Amen. Let's drink. It's like a toast, eh? Let's drink. Anyway, so my encouragement this morning is, I'm not necessarily going to waste a lot of your time, but I'm going to bring some encouragement. And the first thing I want to say, this is a message from the Lord that I sense in my heart. Life, as we know it, is very unpredictable. One of the things we did last year, well, I did as a father, is I kept talking to my children, I kept talking to my kids and our family about what would your life look like if your father is no longer here. And I think they probably just looked at me with their faces were just like, oh, why is he asking us all these questions? Is he sick? Is he planning on dying? And I said, no, there was no plan to die. But I said to them, when I die, your life shouldn't fall apart because of that. One of the things we need to understand, and it is my responsibility, I say that not to scare, but I say it to prepare. So it's not to scare, but I say to prepare that life is unpredictable. Our lives that we think we're so in control of, just like that, they can shift. Just like that, everything seems to be going well, and then all of a sudden, all hell breaks loose. This is telling me that we have to prepare ourselves for whatever it is that the Lord wants to do in our lives. We have to prepare our hearts to say, hey, Lord, whatever happens, I am ready to meet the Lord. We have to prepare our families, not because we're trying to sort of like put fear in them, but it's to say, hey, I love you, but I love you enough that I will talk to you about, as you're growing older, the conversation has to shift, that prepare your hearts, that the day will come. And I've always said to my children, even from when they were young, that if as the Lord tarries and as he moves, they might see me, not they might, they will see me in a casket one day. And what they need to remember, three things for my life that I try to run my life by. Number one is that, hey, put your faith in the Lord more than anything else. Because I sense that my prayer is always that, Lord God, I will be satisfied if I know that they've got their trust in you. Not that their lives would go perfect, but God would be there to guide them along the way, just as he has guided me. That's the key thing. And so what we're doing is that we're encouraging, we are preparing. And so this is why we pray that prayer that says, God, give me a heart, teach me to number my days so that I can have a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days so that we can have a what? A heart of wisdom. So my message, just a side note, is that we need to be prepared for whatever comes our way. But the way we do, we are not fearful of what comes in the future. We know that God is in the future and he's going to be with us. He's going to be there for you and your family. It's not something to be afraid of, but it's something that you would prepare your hearts and you would say, Lord, teach me to number my days. Which means that if your family, if people in your family don't know the Lord, you don't have time to be wasting watching TV. Of course, there's nothing wrong with watching TV, and you should watch it if you want. But remember, in the same token, stand before the altar of the Lord in your lives and intercede for your family. The one thing I'll promise you is that Scripture is full of evidence where people prayed and then God visited years and years later. So the prayers that you pray are not in vain. And that's my encouragement to parents, to fathers, to mothers, to grandparents, to aunts and uncles. Pray for your nieces and nephews. Pray for your children so that God would ignite them, so that when He remembers the prayers that you've prayed, He'll come and will bring deliverance to your family. Amen? So in Isaiah chapter 6, there's a sequence of events that take place here which are very interesting. So it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw in a vision the Lord sitting on a throne high and exalted, with the train of His royal robe filling the most holy part of the temple. Above Him, seraphim, heavenly beings, stood. Each one had six wings. With two wings He covered His face. With two wings He covered His feet. And with the two wings He flew. And one called out to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out. And the temple was filled with smoke, which is the glory of the Lord. Then I said, this is Isaiah, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of ceremonially unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Verse number 6 says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, listen carefully. This has touched your lips. Your wickedness, your sin, your injustice, your wrongdoing is taken away and your sin atoned for and forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then He responds and He says, here I am, send me. And if everybody can repeat after me, say, here I am, send me. So what we understand from this scripture is that before Isaiah could go and do the things that the Lord had asked him to do, there was an awareness of sin in his life and realization that he could not speak for the Lord. This is why he says, I am a man of unclean lips, which means I cannot speak on behalf of the Lord. So it has to be in our lives, we recognize that if we are going to go and be witnesses for the Lord, we have to understand the first thing we do is that we come before Him and say, God, there is just some stuff in my life that I need You to address. And so what we then hear and see is that there is forgiveness first. And then after forgiveness, there is a commission. So for you and I, God forgives us, and then He commissions us. Without that, that's the way it works. And you can't just sort of like say, look, I'm representing the Lord. Because you don't have the authority to do so if you haven't given your life to Him. This is why the sons of Sceva, the seven sons of Sceva, when they said, oh, you know, I cast you out in the name of Jesus, and I'm so and so. And the demon says, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? Didn't have the authority to do so. So in our lives, this, what God does is that He forgives us, and then once He forgives us, He then calls you and I. The title of my message this morning is Kingdom Catalyst. Now, a catalyst in chemistry, according to the Oxford Dictionary, is a substance that causes or speeds a chemical reaction without itself being changed. So we know that chlorine acts as a catalyst promoting the breakdown of ozone. Now, I didn't study chemistry in school. That's why I had to borrow from the Oxford Dictionary. But we know that a catalyst is a condition, an event, or person that is the cause of an important change. So we know that as a parent, you can be a catalyst for your children. You work hard, you send them to school. Oh, so you are a catalyst for the things that happen in their lives. You're a person, and because of what you've done or what you're doing, you bring about changes in your kid's life. So you precipitate an event or change. So, for example, some synonyms of the word catalyst is stimulus, fuel, tool, trigger. Everybody understands that word trigger, because there are some people that do what? That trigger you. So they, for whatever, something, they just say something or they look at you some type of way and it triggers an emotion out of you. It causes any something to what? Something to happen. There is something about the DNA. In the DNA of the kingdom of God, there is always an expansion. The kingdom of God is not something that can be contained. It has to expand. It has to spread. It has to grow. Its influence has to grow. We have that DNA within us. Our spirits seek fuller expression, where we want to grow in the things of God. We want to grow in the things that we experience in our lives, because nobody wants to stay the same. We all seek fuller expression and a desire expansion in our lives. Matthew 24:14 says, "And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world, so that all nations will hear it, and the end will come." It is not stopping. From the day that the Lord Jesus came, this thing has been going out and changing people's lives. It cannot be contained. They try to destroy it, but somehow it resists containment. The kingdom of God resists containment. In Acts 1, it says, when Jesus was about to leave and go to heaven, he says to them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with what? Water. But just in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And later on in this service, we are going to be praying for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit before, we're going to pray with you and that will happen. I've got the oil somewhere. Yes. I've got the oil somewhere. We're going to be anointing you, just a dab of oil. And it says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This power that we get is the one that gives us the ability to go out and to be witnesses of what Jesus has done in my life and what he's done in your life. Abraham was a kingdom catalyst. He's often called the father of our faith. Abraham was called by God. And he was saying, God said, "I'm going to take you to a place that you do not know." And so Abraham took all his possessions and he went along the way. You can be young in this place. You can be old. Recognize that God is calling you and saying, "Hey, I want to do something with your life. I want to go on a journey with you." So just like Abraham had to go to a place that he didn't know, but it was a promised land. But he didn't know where that was. So he had to develop trust. He had to understand who the Lord was so that he was able to hear when the Lord said, "Keep going." And so through Abraham, we are here as a result of his obedience to the Lord. So he was a catalyst to everything that we are experiencing today. David was a kingdom catalyst as well, because he was able to put aside resources so that the temple of God will be built by his son Solomon. In Australia, since Federation in 1901, which is 124 years ago, there have only been 31 prime ministers. If you're interested, 30 males, one female. In WA, there have also been 31 premiers, similar to the federal stuff. Federal government, 30 males, one female. The number of millionaires, why is he talking about all these numbers? Don't worry, you'll get it soon. There's 58 million millionaires, which is only 1.5% of the global adult population. Now, when we go, remember, 58 million millionaires, but billionaires, there's only 2,769. If you look at companies that you might know, there's Apple. You know, Apple was incorporated 1976. Only seven CEOs in that 49-year, it's been alive 49 years. Only seven people have been the CEO of Apple. Apple is worth today $3.69 trillion U.S. dollars. It's a hell of a lot of money. Bigger than most economies, eh? Another company that you might know, a famous one, Coca-Cola. Established in 1886. It's been alive for over two centuries. There have only been 11 CEOs of Coca-Cola. The first guy who founded Coca-Cola was a pharmacist, and his name was John Stith Pemberton. He founded it in 1886. Now, he could not move the business forward. He just didn't have the nous, the business acumen. And so what he did is that he sold the rights to Coca-Cola to a guy named Asa Candler in 1888 for the mere sum of $2,300. And then obviously this Asa guy bought it, and he, because he was a business person, he was able to expand Coca-Cola through innovating marketing campaigns and selling Coke by the bottle. He sold the company in 1916 for $25 million. So from 2.3 million, he made a good old 25 million bucks. It then was bought by a guy named Ernest for 25 mil. Ernest was briefly the CEO of Coca-Cola. And then he put his son in charge. His son's name was Robert. Robert, was the CEO of Coca-Cola for 31 years, from 1923 to 1954. He made Coke a global powerhouse. And this was his plan. I need you to get this and put a, you know, remember this. His desire, he says, he planned to make Coke within arm's reach of desire wherever people went. That if you desired a Coke, all you had to do is what? Reach for it. This is why, obviously, there's vending machines all over the place. And so Coca-Cola expanded. This became, his plan became a reality because Coke spread to 190 countries. Today, the Coke is valued at 270 billion US dollars, which is 433 billion Australian dollars. But only in that 200-year reign, there've only been 31 CEOs. Oh, yes. No, 11, sorry. There've only been 11. When we look at the number of businesses in Australia, there's 2.6 million businesses. Only 5,189 are large companies. Most of the companies in this country, 97.2%, are small businesses, which are companies with 20 or less employees. I say all this to tell you that only a handful of us are going to be prime ministers. Only a handful will be premiers or CEOs. But we have a super important role to play within our families. The number of families in Australia as of 30 June last year was 7.6 million. An increase of over a million since June 2014. That's 10 years. Families increased by a million people. That is where God is asking us to make an impact at the micro level. The vision that we have as C3 Kwinana is very simple. It comes from Matthew chapter 28, and it says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And then he promises this, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Our vision is to love God, each other, and the community. God is calling us in 2025 to be kingdom catalysts, people that precipitate change in the lives of other people, people that precipitate change within our families. You see, when in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then he says, once you get that power, you will be my witnesses, which means we are going to go and testify of everything the Lord has done. So if you witness a car accident, if you see a car accident and the police come along, they say, hey, did you see anything? And you say, no, I saw that person seemed to be speeding and then he crashed into those group of people. You are a witness. And the reason you are a witness, why that is important, your witness is based on experience. The experience that you've had with the Lord, that is what you're a witness of, the testimony of Jesus Christ in your life. So why did the Lord Jesus say, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth? And so Avital Snow provides us some guidance. And he said that it would make sense in his article, why Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria? He said, it would make sense the disciples were given direction to take the gospel, number one, to the city of Jerusalem, because that's where they were. So you might as well start where you are, guys. The second thing was the familiar region of Judea, which surrounded Jerusalem. Go to Judea, it's similar, go there. Then he says to the geographically further and culturally different region of Samaria. Go around there, it's nearby, go there. And then, of course, to the unfamiliar far ends of the earth. So when we consider the levels of intimacy we have with other people, the charge that you and I have to share the gospel could be applied to different relationships in our lives. We begin with the immediate sphere of influence, which is our family and our close friends. That's our Jerusalem. Then we have acquaintances outside of our immediate comfort zone. That's our colleagues and our friends. That is our Judea. And then, of course, people who are culturally or socially different from us. That then becomes Samaria and to the other ends of the earth. So you and I, the moment we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, automatically there is a mandate to go and preach the gospel. Whether you accept it or not, that's what's there in your life. Irrespective of your age, you've got your own commission. So Jesus wanted them to proclaim the gospel in the city where he was executed. He wanted the good news to reach the land where his ministry was rejected in Judea and where the disciples felt out of place. So in the school, just this morning, we had a salvation of a young person because one of the other young person invited him to church. And that's what it's all going to take. You're witnesses to the people around you and just say, hey, just come to church. It's not your job to go and say, give your life to the Lord right now. But it's just to tell them of what God has done in your life. Whether you're young, even as elderly people, as old people, as we've grown, we are called to that. We may be working in different professions. We are engineers, accountants, boilermakers, electricians, IT people. God is calling us. You might be a housewife. You might be a student. God is calling you to go and preach the gospel. He wanted us to show the Father to complete strangers, people who lived at the ends of the earth. That is the mandate that you and I have. And so would it be a stretch to say that Jesus desires for us to go around both to the familiar territory of our family as well as where we feel foreign and uncomfortable, which means in the workplace, in the school playground, where you're saying, hey, this is what I believe. They don't mind Coke. They don't mind. Companies do not have a problem with bombarding you with reasons why you should buy their products. Similarly, we should not be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. The one thing the Lord says that if you reject me before men, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to reject you before God. The vision of C3 Australia as a region is to see life-giving churches within reach of every Australian. That guy said, I want Coke to be within reach of desire wherever people are or wherever they go. But we have a vision as C3 Australia, life-giving churches within reach of every Australian. If we are going to be, for us to be a life-giving church, it means that we have to be life-giving what? People. We have to see ourselves differently. You cannot see yourself the same and just say, I'm just a follower of Jesus. No, you carry within you the DNA of the kingdom of God, which means that wherever you go, you are taking that message. You might be, a friend of yours might be sick. I'm a minister of the gospel. I'm going to minister healing. It is not your responsibility to heal. It is your responsibility to believe for healing. And it's God's responsibility to what? To heal. Similarly, it's not your... So you just tell people of what the Lord has done in your life. So I'm putting my money behind this vision because the dividends it pays of having a life-giving church within reach of every Australian are greater than the dividends we might get from Coca-Cola, although those are good things as well. I'm not investing in your companies, get your dividends, get whatever you can, but I think that where we need to put our money behind is this vision of life-giving churches within reach of every Australian. We need to understand that there are families out there that are hurting. There's a lot of dysfunction within families. We think that everybody's got it together. Now, even us, we're all here, we look good, we smell good, we, you know, and all of that, all dolled up. But sometimes our families, it's a bit of a nightmare when we go home. But we are life-giving people because, you see, we are therefore a life-giving church where we bring change in other people's lives. So I need to see myself as a minister. So normally my practice is if I'm on the phone with somebody, and this happened to me where I was speaking to somebody on the phone, and then I said, all right, see you later. About a few years ago, then the Lord, I just felt this thing like, why didn't you pray for him? And so I make it my practice that wherever I go, if there's an opportunity, I'll just say, can I pray for you? Most people will say yes. I was once in a CEO meeting representing my CEO, and there was a man there, and he was walking like this, you know, and I thought, oh my goodness, he's starting to make me feel like my back is aching as well. And so I went to him, and I said, hey, can I pray for you? I believe in prayer, blah, 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 blah. And the guy, you know, he probably was like, oh, should I tell him no? And then he said, yes. And so I prayed for him. Now, I prayed for him out of obedience. He was not healed instantly, unfortunately. But that's not the point. The point is that would you be obedient? How do you see yourself? You are a minister of the gospel of the Lord. So you're not going to wait for the special anointed. You, if your mother is sick, if your child is sick, you don't have to wait for the holy ones to come and pray. You can then just say, in the name of Jesus, because that's the mandate we've been given, where he sent people out in the name of Jesus. So we, because God saved us, we are the vehicle to which God will reach the world, and he'll do it through us as a starting point. So when we were doing the Seek God fast a few weeks, two weeks ago, on the Wednesday of the fast, we were just talking, you know, about one of my aunts in Zimbabwe, that, oh, she's doing her fast, goes for 31 days, blah, blah, blah. And so we started talking about Pastor Onami's aunt. Oh, yeah, she said, oh, yeah, I remember when I was went to visit my aunt in 2000. She went to the UK, and she says we had 3 days of no food. So it wasn't a 6-to-6 kind of fasting. It was no food for 3 days. And, you know, she was not, you know, she was just recalling how obviously painful that was, but also just sharing that special moment with her aunt. Unbeknownst to us, 2 days later, she calls me on the phone, and she's crying, and I'm thinking, okay, what's going on? Boom, boom, boom. And then she says, Auntie KK has just passed away. This is the same aunt we were talking about. This lady was a kingdom catalyst. And the reason I say that is my wife would not possibly be here except by God's mercy. Had it not been for that lady, that when she went to visit Botswana from the UK, she would send Unami some scriptures and some cards, whatever, about Jesus. And then she went to visit Botswana and said, oh, look, I'm going to a conference in South Africa. Let's go together. It's at that conference that she gave her life to the Lord. That aunt precipitated a lot of the family members, in fact, all her brothers and sisters, to give their life to the Lord. She was no prime minister. She was no premier. Definitely wasn't a millionaire, let alone a billionaire. But she was somebody that dared to believe the words of her Lord and Savior and to carry herself as a minister of the gospel. People in her family, so you got her sisters were saved. Her nieces and nephews, some of them are saved because of her. Now you've got to understand the ripple effect of that. You got one person, five people being saved, maybe two of their children are saved. What about the people that they are going to interact with? She created a ripple effect by starting with one person, by being obedient to the Lord, all by the grace of God. That's what God is calling you and I to be. Not to be people that just look good, come to church, and have no desire to see his kingdom expand. It has to expand. We cannot contain it. God is calling us to be kingdom catalysts. Some of the characteristics of people that are kingdom catalysts is that they have contentment in obscurity. You and I have an innate desire to be seen. We all want to be seen, you know, just to be heard and people to look to us and like, yay. Now I wonder, will you be content with the position and place that God has placed you in? That you will never get to operate a mic in a church. But will you be content if God says he's asked you to lead a connect group? Will you lead with all diligence and not grow weary? Because the objective that we should have is obedience to God, no matter where he has placed us. John the Baptist, he was content in obscurity, leading the way. That's why John said, he wanted everything was pointing to Christ. What is the life that God is calling you to? Kingdom catalysts live the yielded life. Joseph's life was yielded to God. Will you yield your life to the Lord? Will you understand your place and time in history? Because just as I said, there is a time coming when we will no longer be here. Do you understand what your place and what your time in history is meant for? Do you have a grip? Do you have an understanding that, okay, in this moment in time, my job is to do this? Queen Esther, as we heard a few weeks ago from others that were speaking, through her uncle, she understood her place and time in history. The uncle said to her, because the Jews were being threatened by execution and termination, the uncle said, if you remain silent at this time, liberation and rescue will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish, since you did not help when you had the chance. Understand that when you had the chance, you didn't do anything. And who knows whether you've attained royalty for such a time as this and for this very purpose. Queen Esther, upon hearing this, she says, go and gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days. I and my maidens will fast likewise. And so I will go in unto the king, which is not according to law. She couldn't just, you just can't roll up to Roger Cook's house. You can't do it. You can, but they won't let you in. You have to go in there by appointment. This was what she was saying. I cannot go in there according to the law. And then she says, if I perish, I perish. Understand this. If the king didn't wave his scepter and say, come in, off with your head, you'll be finished. So she took a huge risk here, but her life was yielded to the Lord. Will you say to God, I am the potter and you're the clay? Kingdom catalysts, they do it by faith. They don't rely on their own strength, but they put their full trust and dependence on the one who saved and called them. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commanded as having pleased God. This is where we get that scripture. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place knowing that he was to receive as an inheritance. And then in verse 32 of Hebrews 11 says, and we'll get the team to get back up. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms and forced justice. And they did all these things, not in their own strength, but by faith in God. Will you have faith? There will come a day when you're going to have to exercise your faith. Your job is to begin to practice to exercise your faith and not have to exercise it when you're called upon to do it, because you won't have the strength to do so. And I wonder, what will they say? Or what will be written about you? So when your time has come, your place and your time in history, what will they say about you? That if it wasn't for my grandmother, none of this would have happened. If it wasn't for my mother, now this is what people will be saying. If it wasn't for my great-grandmother, if it wasn't for my great-great-grandfather who believed on the Lord, none of this, I wouldn't be here today. What will they say about you and I? What will they say about C3 Quinana? And I wonder, as we finish this morning, will you take your position as a kingdom catalyst? Will they remember your name? Will you take your position at the altar of God, where you are going to cry out to the Lord for his mercy for your children, for your cousins, your nieces and your nephews? Will you pray less of the Netflixing and the chilling and more about praying? There's nothing wrong with doing all those things to chill. But will you pray? We need to be gripped by the fear of what will happen to our loved ones if they die without knowing the Lord. Will you fast to intercede and to cry out to the Lord? And will you allow others to stand on your shoulders because you have stood in faith? Let's stand this morning. Through you will other people encounter God that maybe you will never know. That it will be spoken of you that were it not for my great, 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 great aunt, I wouldn't be standing here today. You see, this lady that now is gone to be with the Lord, my wife's aunt, my kids and I never met this woman. We heard of her, never met her. But we are beneficiaries of her ministry. We are beneficiaries of her ministry. My desire for all of us is that people will be beneficiaries of our ministry in whatever it is we do. Because it's not really about living a very, very long life. The goal is to live a full life. Because your life could end at 12, at 13, at 20, at 80, at 100. By all means, I want all of us to live until we're 150. But strong. And I want to finish with this story. And I want you to, this is from the scriptures. I want you to see yourself in this. There's a time that Jesus crossed the lake and he went over to the other side and he was met by a man that was shrieking out, shrieking, and you know, and he was possessed by demons. Now, maybe you've never seen a person possessed by demons. They don't act in an orderly way. They tear their clothes off. They're not in control of themselves. And they were he was shrieking. And what they would do is that they would bind this man so as to contain him. But because the demons in him were so strong, he would break the chains and probably beat the people up. And so when he saw Jesus, he ran to his feet. And then the Lord graciously expelled the demons from him. But before that, he asked, "Who are you?" And they explained who they were. And they asked, "Suffer us not to leave the region. So don't cast us out. Just can we hang around this area?" And so the Lord says, "Cool." And they went into a herd of pigs. And the pigs went over a cliff and into the water. And then they died. We pick it up in verse 34 of Luke chapter 8. It says, "When the herdsmen saw it, they fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been freed from the demons. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid." That reminds me about us. Now, maybe we didn't sort of like do weird and wacky things, but God, where we stand now, God has made us sane. We are fully clothed. We are forgiven. Then those who had seen what had happened told the others how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And all the people in the region of the Gerasenes begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for a great wave of fear swept over them. So Jesus returned to the boat and left. Jesus will not come where there is no invitation. So crossing back to the other side of the lake, then the man who had been freed from the demons begged him to go with him. "Oh, can I come with you, please?" And Jesus sent him home saying, "No, go back to your family and tell them everything God has done for you." And this is what the man did when he got that commission from the Lord Jesus Christ. He went all through the town proclaiming the great things Jesus had done for him. And I want to make, there'll be two prayers this morning as we finish. Number one is that if you've never given your life to the Lord, you need to understand that God does not force himself on anybody. Just like he said to Isaiah, "Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Or whom shall I send and who will go for us?" There is an invitation coming to the Lord. When God asks us to do things, "Hey, do you want to?" It's an invitation. Will you accept the invitation of the Lord today? So if you've never given your life to the Lord, I want to pray with you. We're going to pray this together. And I just invite you to join me in this prayer and say, "Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus, who died on the cross for me and forgave me of all of my sins. I repent of my sins today and I choose to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." If that is you, you've prayed that prayer where you are not sure that, you know what, I'm not certain what would happen to my life today if something happened to me. So without being gimmicky and weird, if that is you today, I just want you to raise your hands where I can see and we'll pray with you afterwards. So with every eye closed and head bowed, just raise your hand so that we can see. If you want to give your life to the Lord this morning. So Father, I thank you, Lord God, that all of us, Lord, know you. And all of us have an assurance that, Lord, if anything were to happen to us, we would be united with you. And so, Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you, Lord God, that you forgive us, Lord God, and then you commission us to go out and to be catalysts of change in this world, in our families, in the relationships around us, and to all the unfamiliar places that you are sending us to. And so, Father, I give you all the praise and all the glory. And I would ask this morning as we sing this song, Great Are You, Lord. Oh, okay, cool. So we're going to sing the song. And I just want to let the doors remain closed. And if you want prayer, we're going to anoint people with oil. If you just want prayer to say, hey, Lord, I just want a God in your power. And you want the gift, the prayer so that you can receive the Holy Spirit. Please come to the front and our team will be here to pray for you. So let's sing this song and then come up for prayer. Amen.
No. There is a prophecy over me.
Every one of us, there's a prophecy over our lives that, Lord, we must not fail you in this season and in this time. Lord, that we would understand our place and time in history. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory, that we would stand for you, Lord God, that the name of Jesus would be proclaimed in our lives, that we would see, Lord God, salvations of our family. Lord, we would sow the seeds of prayer. We would sow the seeds of worship, Lord God. We plead for your mercy, Lord God, for those that don't know you, for our friends, for our schoolmates, for our family, Lord God, for our co-workers, Lord God. Give us a burden, Father, for those people that don't know you. There is a prophecy over our lives, Father. Oh, Lord, let us not fail you, Lord God. Let us pick up our cross each and every day to follow you. So if you need prayer this morning, please come to the front as the team sings, and then our service is closed. We want to anoint you with oil to receive the Holy Spirit. Thank you.